already enjoyed the short stay we've had. Look forward to what we've got. But without further ado, why don't you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Question, verse 2. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Answer, verse 3. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. That's a person that can utter the mighty acts of the Lord and show forth all his praise. Verse 4. Here's a plea. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. Verse 6. Confession. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty powers to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies, there was not one of them left. Then believed they his words, they sang his praise. They soon forgot his works, they waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Our Father, I pray now this morning that we might know the presence of thy Holy Spirit and the sweet liberty that accompanies it in this morning service, and tonight's, and these days to follow. May you meet our spiritual needs. May you shine light on the hidden things of darkness. May you open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law and enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Lord, with so many different needs here, so many different people at different places in their walk, I pray for the presence and the power of thy Holy Spirit to meet each individual's needs in the way that you are so able to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I thought this morning I'd talk to you about the rise and fall of the believers. You've heard of the rise and fall of the Roman Empire and maybe the rise and fall of the Third Reich, but we're going to talk about this morning from this passage the rise and fall of the believers. That's kind of what you've got when you get into verse 1, you come down through verse 15. You've got a gradual uprising and then you've got a gradual decline. And this is it. It's the rise and fall of the believers, God's people. And you notice some things that the children of Israel went through first. You'll notice a pattern as we go through here. This pattern may not be present in every rise of every believer's life and every fall of every believer's life. But as we go through it, you might recognize some of the things that take place. You might be familiar with the pattern. And it's something that you may see in your own life and the lives of others. Notice first in verse 8. He says, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. God was dealing in the children of Israel's life. The Lord had a purpose to accomplish. He saved the children of Israel, and the reason he did it was for his name's sake. The Lord had something he wanted to accomplish. He had a work that he wanted done. He had a purpose that he had purposed in his heart and his mind, and he was going to see that it took place and see that it came forth. And they didn't understand everything that was going on. Back up to verse 7. He said, our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. So when God began to move the children of Israel out of Egypt, their fathers didn't understand everything that the Lord was doing. God was working, yes. They were his people, yes. But they didn't understand everything that was taking place. Notice in Exodus chapter 6. In Exodus 6, when Moses is coming to give the message to the children of Israel that God had given to them, you see, Moses had received the message from the Lord, and the children of Israel were to receive the Lord's message from his servant Moses. And Moses, God's servant, the man of God, came and delivered the message to the children of Israel. And look at Exodus 6, verse 9. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, But they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. They were under it pretty heavy. The Egyptians were putting it on them hard. They had to work hard. They had to labor hard. Their spiritual life was kind of quenched. They weren't having the great works of God manifested in their life. Things weren't taking place exactly how they wanted to do it. They were under some tribute there. They were under some bondage. And they didn't understand what Moses wanted to say. Deliverance was supposed to come. This was a time. God was to work. Moses gave them the message, but they didn't hearken to him. And come to Exodus 14 now. In my text in Psalm 106, verse 7, it says, "Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea." All right? They didn't understand exactly what God was doing, but things progressed. Moses and Aaron went ahead and gave Pharaoh and the people of Egypt the signs. They began to deliver them. And finally, God gave them leave, and they were going to be able to leave Egypt. Finally, God was going to get them out of the bondage. They were going to leave Egypt, and now we come to the point where they're at the Red Sea. God has delivered them now from the cruel bondage that they've been under for a long time. Now they're at the Red Sea. And what do they see? Salvation? No. They look ahead of them and they see water. How are we going to get across here? They look behind them and they see Pharaoh's host closing in on them. And they no longer can go forth and triumph. But here's what takes place here. They not only didn't understand, but at the Red Sea, they provoked the Lord when he was about to deliver them. Look at Exodus 14, verse 11. "And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness?" Quite an attitude there, isn't it? "Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And you know what that is? That is a statement of ignorance. They didn't know what God was going to do, but they're looking at the things that are right before them. They see the physical. Moses is hearing the word from God. He's hearing what God's going to do. He gets the message. He gets God's plan. He delivers it to the children of Israel. But the children of Israel are so limited in their minds, all they see is the water before them, Pharaoh's host behind them. And remember, at least we had stuff to eat back there in Egypt. Perhaps their God was their belly. I don't know. But now God's getting ready to deliver. God is getting ready to work, and they're provoking him. God says in Psalm 106, they provoked him at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, the Lord went ahead and delivered them anyway. Do you know why he delivered them? It wasn't because of their great, wondrous, mighty faith in the Almighty God. Here they are crying to go back to Egypt. He delivered them for his name's sake. God had started the work. God wanted to continue the work. And though the children of Israel didn't believe, God was going to do it anyway. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and get an insight on God's attitude toward the children of Israel when they provoked him to anger. Deuteronomy 32. This is a pattern that took place in the children of Israel's life many times. Not just back here, but they continued on in this way. In Deuteronomy 32, you find out why the Lord continues to do what he started to do, even though his people don't believe he's going to do it. Deuteronomy 32, verse 26. The Lord, "I said, I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy." Now this is God speaking. "Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, Our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this." God continued to do what he started to do so that his name wouldn't suffer shame and reproach, and that people wouldn't look back and say, Aha, the Lord started the work, but the Lord wasn't able to complete the work that he started. So God went ahead and continued and delivered them anyway. It wasn't because of the wonderful character of God's chosen people in the wilderness. It was because of God's purpose and his own name's sake. And so the Lord went ahead and delivered. All right, Psalm 106, where we started. So you see in Psalm 106, verse 7, as God began to work, they didn't understand exactly what he was doing. And they remembered not his mercies, and they provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Now that's where you jump into verse 8. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. Why? That he might make known, that he might make his mighty power to be known. You see, God is truly a mighty and a powerful God.
Amen.
But we look around at the lives of Christians today, we look around at the Laodicean church age and Christianity and the lukewarm shape it's in, and we get our estimation of God and our opinion of God, and as we try to figure out God by looking at his people, we come up short as to what God really is. He's really wonderful. He's really great. He's really mighty. He really has power to deliver and save. And just because he ain't saving everybody that professes his name, and I'm not just talking about a salvation from their sins, but there comes another salvation after you're saved, a deliverance from wickedness and sin that changed you in your life, and a freedom that you know when the Son makes you free, not only from hell, but from sin in your own life, so that you can go on to serve God. When we look at the Christians' lives that don't have victory, we look at their weak Christian lives and we think, well, God must be a weak God, or we know he's got power, but he's just not working the same way today as he was back then. Well, there may be a certain amount of truth in that. You might not go out here and have him part, you know, Lake Ontario for you so you can walk across on dry ground. But he can do some mighty works that'll make people stand up and take notice that God is alive and well in the 20th century. Now, the lost world looks on at our lives. And what do they see? They see people that profess to be following the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that profess to believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior, that rose again from the dead, whose same power is supposed to work in them, and they try to figure out, well, what's God all about? They hear how wonderful he is, they hear how great he is, but they look, and what do they see? They see a people that complain. They see a people that murmur. They see a people that are not satisfied with the God that they proclaim to love. Oh, they wouldn't tell you that. You wouldn't stand up and say, I'm just not satisfied with God. You are satisfied with God, but maybe you're not satisfied with what he's doing and how he's working in your life. He's a little slow and you want to go a little faster. Well, let's go on. Verse 8, nevertheless he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. So you see then, God wants his mighty power to be known. He doesn't want a lost world going around and provoking him and making fun of him and mocking him. He'll put up with it, but don't you think he likes to show himself strong and show them what he can do?
Amen.
Who better believe it? 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. God's looking for people to show himself strong through. God wants people to know how strong he is, how powerful he is, how wonderful he is, how mighty he is. And listen, every power on this earth, every sinful pleasure on this earth is nothing but a cheap imitation of the real pleasures that God has and the real power that he has.
Amen.
If you can have enough cheap imitations and not enough of the real thing, people can spend their lives being satisfied with the imitations and not want to go after the real thing. And what we need today is some people that will get a hold of God and whose lives will show forth the power and the might that God is really capable of, and then the lost world can take notice and look and say, hey, there is something better than this wicked, filthy sin that makes me feel guilty and ruins my life and keeps me occupied. God's looking for people to show himself strong on their behalf. And he wants to make his mighty power to be known. So what did he do? He rebuked the Red Sea. Why? For his name's sake. He rebuked it. He dried it up. And he saved the people. So notice that for his name's sake, to make his mighty power to be known, he went ahead and saved them anyway. Verse 10. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them. So you notice the rise of the believers. They are on their way up. Here they were down in Egypt, at the bottom. at the depths. They had to work, but they had cruel taskmasters over them, I don't know, maybe beating them with whips, you know, saying, come on, get to work. And about time that they'd complain and say, hey, we can't handle all this work. Give us a break. They said, because, you know, you're idle, you want to go out and serve your God, and you don't have enough work to do here. And they increased the labor, and they made it harder on them. So they're at the bottom, you know. Now they're on their way up. God's beginning to reach down his hand to the depths of the mire. Going to lift them up out of the miry clay. And he's going to deliver them. Now they're on their way up. And it says, he saved them from the hand of him that hated them. Pharaoh didn't have much use for them. Moses came and told them about the Lord. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Moses and Aaron come and say, thus saith the Lord. And Pharaoh sends back his servants and says, thus saith Pharaoh. A little contest going on there. Pharaoh didn't think much of the Lord. God's gonna raise him up. He's going to show him what he can do. He's going to show him who's king. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords wasn't to be Pharaoh of Egypt. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them. So you notice on the rise up that the believers are saved by the Lord. It is the Lord that does the saving. You may have the desire, you may have the need, you may turn to the Lord, but you can't save yourself from sin, and you can't save yourself from entanglement in sin after you're saved. Did you ever notice in 1 Corinthians 15, when God's in 57, Paul says, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about the victory, and the victory in your Christian life, and the way you get it is God gives it to you.
Amen.
Did you ever notice that?
Amen.
It says in Romans 6:23, talking about salvation, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What I did in my life before I got saved is I struggled and tried to live right and tried to clean up, and I'd fall back and I'd try to straighten up, and I'd straighten up good for a while, but then I'd fall again and I'd straighten up, and finally I had to come to the knowledge that I couldn't save myself. Salvation is a free gift, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then I accepted it as a gift and I was saved. I got it as a free gift. Then I was reading along later on, and I found in 1 Corinthians 15:57, Paul said, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. And I said, well, man, I struggle with, you know, maybe not these exact words, but thinking back, this is about how it went. I struggle with victory. I struggle with this. I struggle with that, you know. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Oh, I know. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I realize that victory in your Christian life is a gift that God has to give you. You struggle and struggle and struggle, and there may be definite effort that you have to put forth, but when it comes right down to it, the only way you're going to get victory over the sin is when God reaches down and gives you the victory. Now there's a part that you have to do, but there's a part that God has to do. In salvation, there's a part that you have to do. You have to come to him and believe, and then there's a part that he has to do. He has to give you the gift of eternal life and do what he said he was going to do with his word in the first place. Now, in your Christian life, there's a part that you have to do. You have to come to God, sick of your sin, fed up with your sin, fed up with struggling and failure. And then God has to come through and do his part and deliver you and give you the victory. So on the rise up of the believers, they are saved by the Lord. And in verse 10 also, it says that he redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. They're saved by the Lord, and they're saved from the hand of the enemy. And you don't want to forget that. You have an enemy. Your enemy is the same enemy that God has. God has an enemy. It's Satan. It's your adversary, the devil. And when you line up with God and you choose to follow him, you got an enemy. God's enemy then becomes your enemy. And if you want to perform the work of the Lord, you want to do God's work in your life, the same person that's going to try to stop God's work in the world is going to try to stop God's work in your life. He's your adversary, the devil. You have a personal Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have a personal adversary. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. See, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, throughout the whole earth, seeking whom he may show himself strong on their behalf, and the eyes of the devil run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking whom he may devour. So it's up to you to make the choice of who you're going to let have you.
Amen.
So they're saved by the Lord, they're saved from, redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and now they're on their way up. They've seen God work. They've seen him do some things. Now come back to Exodus again. Exodus 14. It's true, they provoked God at the Red Sea. But the Lord delivered them anyway. And after the Lord parted the Red Sea, and the Lord began to deliver them, and they began to observe the mighty works of the Lord, look what it says in Exodus 14:31. Start in verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And verse 31. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now they went ahead and went through. They followed Moses. They obeyed. They didn't believe. They fretted. But they went ahead and they saw God part the Red Sea. They walked through. And now it's beginning to sink in their head. And they're beginning to believe what Moses told them in the first place. And it wasn't until after all that that the people feared the Lord and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now compare that with Psalm 106, where we're at. Psalm 106, verse 11. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Psalm 106, verse 12. Then, after all that, then believed they his words, Exodus 14:31, and sang his praise, Exodus chapter 15, as Miriam comes out and as the children of Israel sing the song to the Lord, how he had triumphed gloriously. So they get this peak, it begins to build up. Here they are down in Egypt. God begins to work in their life. He appears to Moses in the burning bush. He tells him that, you know, his name, I am that I am. Tell him I am sent you unto me, or sent me unto them. They begin to go up. They begin to rise. God begins to lead them out of Egypt. They finally get out of Egypt after he shows a bunch of signs and wonders upon the Egyptians. Leads them out of Egypt. They go to the Red Sea. Even though they don't believe everything that's going on, even though they're scared, even though they're afraid, they get to the Red Sea. God parts the Red Sea. They go across. They're on their way out of Egypt. They're on their way up to victory. They realize that God's wonderful. They believe his words. They believe his servant Moses. Now, they're singing his praises. They're on the mountain. It was a slow, gradual peak upward, but now they've triumphed. Now they're on top. And what happens? Well, this thing has built up to a peak. It's reached a crescendo. And now they're in this point of ecstasy and triumph, victory and happiness and glory. But it doesn't stay there just exactly like that. It begins to level off a little bit. And let's see what they do. In verse 13, after in verse 12, they believed his words and sang his praise. Verse 13 says, they soon forgot his works. It didn't take long. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsels. All right, get it. Here's what's taking place. That thing had built up to a peak. They had gloriously triumphed, but that thing didn't continue to go up and up and up. God had led them out. They had gone up to victory. Now the thing had to level out. Later on, God would have brought them up farther, but after that point, after the thing peaked out, they're just going to smooth on out a little bit and go on just straight, even, at an even, steady, consistent pace. But what happened? They were impatient. They soon forgot his words. They forgot how the Lord had delivered them. They waited not for his counsels. They didn't continue to wait and seek God to see what he wanted them to do. I guess they expected to keep on going up, 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 up. And when they didn't keep going up, 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 they forgot to seek the Lord as to how things were supposed to be. They waited not for his counsels. Why didn't they wait? Why were they impatient? Well, they were proud. They wanted things to keep going. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8, it says that the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The root and cause of impatience is pride. If you can't wait for the Lord to do what he wants to do, if you can't be patient and let him work out things and details that you don't even know anything about, it's because you're proud. And that's what happened here. They were proud. They waited not for his counsels. So now, after we've had the rise of the believers and the peak and the great victory, you no sooner have the great victory than now you're on your way down again. The roller coaster's taking a dip. They waited not for his counsels. It says they soon forgot his words. It didn't take long. You know, it probably wasn't long ago that some of you here were rejoicing in the wonderful, mighty works of God. You were glad for the things that had done. You really did love to tell the story. You saw God working. You saw victory. You saw triumph. Then things leveled out. Things didn't go on like you thought they would in your own Christian life, in your own personal walk with God. God didn't deal with you just exactly how you thought maybe he should have. And you soon forgot all his wondrous works. You soon forgot how that you were down there in Egypt, down in the mire, just waiting, just desiring a drop from some clear heavenly spring. Just hoping for maybe a drink from some cool, refreshing, living water. And you forgot how that when you finally got it, it was wonderful and it met all your needs and you were satisfied. And you knew God's wonderful works. You forgot how awful it was down there in cruel bondage, and because God didn't keep up doing things just how you wanted him to do or just how you thought maybe he should, you soon forgot his works. And you waited not for his counsels, and you were on your way down. And on your way down, in the fall of the believers, you soon forget his works. You don't wait for his counsels. And verse 14 says, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. But that's not the next step. Before lusting in the wilderness, God makes you to wander in the wilderness. That is, after they forgot his works, and after they waited not for his counsels, they kept going. They kept moving. But they were wandering in the wilderness. 40 years. I don't know exactly the pattern that they took. I don't know exactly the route they took around and around and around. Some of those routes are described. But I mean, when you talk about 40 years, that's a long time to keep wandering around. There might have been periods in that time when they just went around in circles. You know, here they are going forth and God's keeping them busy, you see. They got plenty to do. No lack for something to do. They're wandering around. And maybe they're marching around following Moses. And one guy's kind of, you know, looking around thinking to himself, not saying anything to anybody, but just kind of checking things out, laying back and seeing what's going on. And here they are going around in circles, and he's looking up and saying, man, that tree looks kind of familiar. They keep going and going and going for 40 long years. And on the fall of the believers, what you find out is you'll forget God's work, you won't wait for his counsel, and you find yourself wandering in the wilderness. It doesn't have to be for 40 years, though. That'll depend on you. So after they got into the wilderness, then they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. No longer did they desire the things that God had to offer, but in the wilderness, they began to lust. And not just lust, but they began to be consumed with their lust. They lusted exceedingly. It became a passion with them. Manna. All we got to eat around here is manna. I'm sick of manna. I mean, you know, manna meal for breakfast, cold manna sandwiches for lunch, roast manna for supper, and homemade manna meal cake for dessert. I'm tired of manna. I want something to eat, man. Give me some flesh. And they lusted after flesh, and you go back to Numbers chapter 12, you'll find out God gave them what they wanted. God said, not these exact words, but he said, all right, you want flesh? I'll give you flesh. I ain't going to give you just enough flesh for a day or 2 days or a month. You're going to have it so it's coming out at your nostrils. You're going to have enough quail so it's coming out at your noses. And he gave them the quail, and he sent the quail, and they began to eat it. And while the flesh and the meat was yet between their teeth, God began to kill them. And they buried them in the place they called Kibroth Hattaavah, which meant there they buried the people that lusted, or the graves of them that lust. And so God went, God gave them their request, God gave them what they wanted, they lusted exceedingly, they complained, they murmured. God let them have it. I tell you what, you better watch how you complain. You better watch how you pray sometimes. Because you get complaining and praying for something that God doesn't want you to have in his perfect will for your spiritual life and your greatest spiritual blessings, and God might give it to you.
Amen.
And you might not be so happy once he does. You'll find out that isn't what you really wanted in the first place. But you'll be stuck with it. They lusted. God gave it to them, and it killed them. Ah, reminiscent of Eve back there in the garden. God gives a command to Adam. Don't eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil. I guess Adam relayed the message to Eve. Don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve out wandering one day. Serpent comes up to her. How you doing, Eve? I'm doing all right. How's things going? Fine. Want something to eat? Yeah, how about from the tree of life there? Could you hand me one of them? Say, oh man, everybody eats that. Try some of this. He's sitting there, you know, chomping on some fruit from this tree of knowledge and good and evil. Try some of this. No, God said we can't eat of that. Oh, come on, look, it won't kill you. Try some of it. And Eve looks. Eve lusts. And Eve takes a bite of it, killed her. Dead. Alienated from God because of her lust. Well, they tempted God. Afterwards, it says, verse 14, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. In Psalm 78:41, you find out it says they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. God was able to show forth his power, but not to the extent that he desired. God was able to show forth his power enough so that people knew that he was God, that he was king, that he was the Almighty, that he had the most power in the universe, but still, not to the extent that he would have showed it had they had obeyed him and sought after him. They put a limitation on God. They tempted God. And you'll find out how they tempted him and provoked him. In the book of Hebrews, they call it the provocation, the time of temptation in the wilderness, when they provoked God and tempted him 40 years long in the wilderness. They tempted God in the desert, it says in verse 14. Now watch it, verse 15, this is where he turns them over to their lusts and their complaints. Verse 15, and he gave them their request. He answered their prayer. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. He gave them what they wanted. The worldly, earthly, fleshly, carnal satisfaction. And when they got it, they realized and they woke up, man, that ain't what I wanted after all. Because their soul was still hungry. That fleshly, physical food and those carnal pleasures never could satisfy that spiritual longing that they had down in the depths of their soul that only God could satisfy. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Yes, the Lord was working long before the children of Israel believed. And when they refused to believe and they quit believing, they quit following after him, God continued to work. As like it says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You may quit believing, you may quit following after the Lord, but still, it's Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever.
Amen.
God abides faithful. He can't deny himself. God's going to continue to work. God's going to continue to accomplish his purpose. But it's up to you as to whether you get on board and get in on the blessings. He has blessings available. There are treasures and oil. There's treasure and oil to be desired in the dwelling of the wise. There's stuff that's worthwhile. There's stuff that's worthwhile to go after. There's stuff that will satisfy you. There's things that will bring you joy. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. But it's up to you as to whether you get in on it or not. It was a gradual climb. Then it peaked suddenly. Then was a gradual decline. And the fall and the destruction was sudden. So what do you do then? Well, a just man falleth 7 times, but riseth up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. The difference between a just man and a wicked man, they both fall. Just man keeps getting back up. Wicked man will lay there and rot. Here's what you do. Come back to the beginning of the psalm. Here's a man that recognized the problem and was going to do something about it. He began to pray again, and he began to pray in the right way. Start in verse 1 again. He gave praise to the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all His praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Now look as he gives his plea to the Lord. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. He wanted God to think upon him again. He wanted God to remember him again. The way that he used to deal with the people in the past. The way that he used to bless the people in the past. This man here wanted in on it. And he was praying along those lines. O visit me with thy salvation. Why? That I may see the good of thy chosen. That I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation. That I may glory with thine inheritance. He presents his case to the Lord. He tells him he still desires the greatness that the Lord has to offer. He still desires the wonderful beauties, the wonderful enjoyments, the wonderful pleasures. He wants to line up with God again. He presents his case. Then he confesses, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. He confessed his sin and the sin of his fathers. And he got that from Leviticus chapter 26, verse 30. Just listen. Leviticus 26, verse 40, rather. It says, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespass against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham, will I remember, and I will remember the land. If they would confess their sins, the sins of their fathers, and how that they had walked contrary to God, and not only they walked contrary to God, but when they did that, God walked contrary to them. They kind of became going they started going the opposite direction of God, and God kind of started rebuking them for it and going against them. Then God promised them His blessing again. He'd remember them. He'd bless them again. God was going to remember His covenant eventually. See, God had made the covenant. He would remember it. But it was up to the individual children of Israel and their own individual generations as to whether or not that particular generation would get in on the blessings of God. And listen, God's going to go right on working. God's going to go right on showing His praise and showing His power. But He's going to wait until He finds somebody that He can trust, somebody that wants to go His direction, somebody whose heart is perfect toward Him so that He can do it. The rise and the fall of the believers, and you might find yourself at one point or another on the scale, in the pattern. You might recognize a pattern. Locate yourself. You've gone back, if you've been up and now you've gone back down to the depths, start your climb back up again. Tell the Lord what you want. Tell Him what you desire. Tell Him how you want Him to work in your life and what you really want out of life on this earth. And then confess your sins and the sins of your fathers, the people in the past, that have worked with you, and go on. For a just man falleth 7 times, but riseth up again. Father, I ask that the Holy Spirit would shine light in the hearts of each individual here before me. I pray that very definitely you'd point out things in their life and show them just where they're at. Point out things in their life right now that are hindering them in their relationship with you. Point out things that are keeping back your blessings from them in their own walks with you. And show them just what they need to do about it. And I pray you grant them mercy and repentance to the acknowledging of the truth that, Lord, they might be able to be delivered from the snare of the adversary, which has taken them captive at his will. I pray you'd be merciful to them. In Jesus' name. Would you stand this morning with your head bowed? And you know, I think it's real clear that there are some things in some people's lives that the Lord is dealing with them about. And it might be in your life. It might be a long time maybe since you've gone down to an altar. And I'm not gonna say you're wrong if you don't come down to it at all. All I want you to know is that if God's spoken to your heart, sometime soon, you need to get alone with Him. You need to deal with the thing. You need to let your request be made known unto God. And seek His face so that once again the peace of God which passeth all understanding might keep your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. We're going to ask, she's going to play a little bit on the piano. And as she does, just where you're at in your seat, or you know what the altar's for. If you want to use it, it's here. It's up to you. Just pray a while. Somebody out there, from what I understood, that wanted to join the church this morning. We want to open the invitation to you to come forth at this time. If you'd like to join, if you'd like to become a member of this church, I think somebody's out there, you've been thinking about it and you wanted to join, and we want to give you this opportunity. And if you'd like to, now we've got people with their heads bowed and their eyes closed, and we're not going to make a big show to embarrass you or anything, but we'd like to give you this opportunity to come forward and join. So at this time, if that's your case, now's the time to come forward. Okay, why don't you take your psalm book? That's 381, and we'll sing one verse of this.
Actually, before we sing,
Judith would like to join a church. So what we're going to do is we're going to sing some verses of song. We're going to close in word of prayer. Well, why don't you come up and wish her a right hand of fellowship. Amen. Okay. All right. 381. Let's sing just one verse. Okay. All right.
You have gone.